We would like to study tonight the battle that Jesus went through. And actually, his battle took place not at the cross, but before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the battle was fought by the Lord Jesus. And then when he got to the time of the cross, it was just a flow and a submission before the Father as he just went and lived out the battle that was fought and won in the Garden of Gethsemane, his place of prayer. And that's always where the battle will be won, is in prayer. That's where the battles, the real battles are fought in our lives, is in prayer. And as we resolve things with God in prayer, then the working out of it is just a flow of what happened there in the prayer time and in the struggle with him and the struggle with him against the enemy. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. In our own lives, and then also looking and appreciating the struggle that Jesus went through as he fought that battle in prayer before he faced the cross. And so let's take a look tonight at Luke in chapter 22, and we want to start at verse 39 of Luke 22 and verse 39. We'll begin reading there. Now it says, the Bible says here in verse 39 of Luke 22, that he, that is Jesus, came out and went, as he was wont, he would go there often, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now the other Gospels let us know that Jesus led the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is about two-thirds the way down from the top of the Mount of Olives. It's a very beautiful place. You can visit that place today, and there are trees, olive trees, there in the garden at Gethsemane that are as old as the Lord. So you can actually see an olive tree that was hanging out when Jesus was there in the garden. And it's just the most amazing thing to see. And very sobering, of course, to picture him there in the garden. Well, he took his disciples there after the Last Supper, and he took them to this garden, and he asked them to wait in a certain place, and he went further on. And he took Peter, James, and John with him further on into the garden area. And there he asked them to pray, and he asked the others to pray when he set them down. And he said, he gave the reason for praying. He said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, at this point, we want to talk about Jesus first and his temptation. Because Jesus is about to be tempted sorely. Probably the biggest temptation of his whole life. Now, he went to the wilderness in the beginning of his ministry, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we read about those temptations he went through there. And he passed the test with an A+ on each one, fighting with the Word of God against the enemy. And the Bible says then after that, the angels came and ministered to him. Well, in this battle, we're going to see that an angel is sent to strengthen him, not just to come afterwards to minister to him, but to strengthen him. This was a battle. This was the big one. This is the battle of all battles. So he began in the beginning of his ministry being tempted, but here he is facing a fight such as you and I can't even begin to imagine in the spirit. And he is sorely tempted, and actually the answer to fighting temptation is prayer. And we're going to see that as we look at what he does and what he asks the disciples to do. Again, we read the end of verse 40, pray. For what reason? That you enter not into temptation. And of course, he goes on to give the example of that in this fight that he has. He fights it in prayer to resist temptation. Temptation such as you and I have never faced or ever will face. Because the greatest among us is the servant of all. And Jesus has outserved every one of us in the battles he fought in prayer, the battles he fought in his ministry, and in his sacrifice. No one will ever sacrifice as much as he did. No one. So he's the greatest, and he will be the greatest throughout eternity and we will recognize him as such and praise him and worship him forever and ever. And so the Lord Jesus tells them before he goes into the battle, you guys want to overcome temptation? You know where the fight is there? He's saying to them, the fight is in prayer. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, everyone's tempted. Just as Jesus was tempted, every one of us will be tempted. But the battle to not enter into that temptation, to join in with it, to be enticed through our flesh into the tempting power of the enemy, is always prayer. That's where the answer is. The answer is always there. Now, New Year's resolutions are fun and fine, but they don't work. Prayer works. When a temptation comes, you can resist all you want, but you're not going to get anywhere unless it's in prayer in Jesus Christ. The Lord God Almighty is the only one that has power over the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that won that victory for us. And he's the only one that can succor us, as the King James says, or help us in the time of temptation. He's the only one. Otherwise, you're dead meat. If you try to face the devil on his ground alone, you're going to go away crying. Well, I'll never forget those guys in the book of Acts, those seven sons of Sceva, when they came up and tried to rebuke Satan. And we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches, they said. And you know what the devil said to them? Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And they beat him up and stripped him clean, and they ran away screaming into the wilderness naked. And that's what will happen to you or me if we don't do this thing in the name of Jesus Christ. Prayer's the answer. Prayer's the way. Prayer is where the victorious fight is. That's where it is. And that's why we need to be a praying church. That's why everything that happens here needs to be covered in prayer. It's a very serious thing. And everything that you do and every fight that you fight and every ministry that you seek to do must be covered in prayer. Jesus just said it very plainly. He said, pray. You disciples, you're following me. I want you to sit right here and I want you to pray that you enter not into temptation. For surely temptation will come, but you don't want to enter into it. So pray. And he adjured them to pray. Now, I'd like to turn to James 4:7 on this idea. Let's turn to James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Now notice, let's read this very carefully here, James 4:7. It says, submit yourselves to God. That's the first thing you do. Submit yourselves to God. Then what you do next is resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4:7. And so here we see that there must first, before the devil will flee from you, we work backwards in this verse. Before the devil will flee from you and the temptation he's bringing to you, before he'll flee, he needs to be resisted by you. But before you can resist him, what do you need to do? Submit to God. And the way we submit to God is to bow the knee to him, submit to him in prayer, yes. Submit to him in talking to him and saying, Lord, I submit to you. Lord, this fight is yours. The battle is the Lord's. There's no strength outside of you. So, Lord, I am in submission to you. And then the battle is won. In our example with the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll be reading about in just a minute, what did he say in prayer? He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. What is that? Submission. Submission to the Father. And as you and I submit to the Father, there's a powerful thing that begins to happen. Very powerful, because the mind and the will and the power of God Almighty in Jesus Christ rushes in behind you and fills you up and empowers you to resist the devil. And then the Bible says he's going to run. So you can picture in your mind and your heart him running off, squealing into the wilderness, just like the seven sons of Sceva ended up running from him. He will run from you. And it's a marvelous thing to know. It's a marvelous thing to know that there's such power there. And all of this power can even be found in an arrow prayer. And this absolutely works. I'm a witness of it, and I know that probably most of you also are a witness of it. That when you're going along and you are hit with a temptation, whatever that is, in your mind or in your heart or wherever that temptation hits you hard, and you just send an arrow prayer up, even just saying the name of Jesus. There's such power in that name that it is like, and this is the way it feels to me, it's like the deflating of a balloon. The devil can create such an illusion and build a Hollywood set in the mind and in the heart concerning any temptation that's so alluring and so attractive. He comes like an angel of light and says, this is so attractive and so alluring and so forth. But the power and the energy of that illusion or Hollywood set that he's created can just lose all its air, just like a balloon blowing around the room. And that's a good imagery too, because the Bible says the devil will flee from you. And of course, a balloon flees real fast if you blow it up and let it go. The evil will deflate right in your spirit. And you will sense a power. You will sense a relief. You will sense a reality in your heart about what that thing really is and where that thing really leads. In an instant, by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, if you truly, from the heart, talk to the living God, even if you just say his name. The arrow prayer. The arrow prayer is a swift prayer. It's a quick prayer. For many times, we don't have a lot of time, do we? You know that the thing is there. It's right in front of you. It's hammering at you. And you need a quick rebuke. And you just say, Jesus. And if that's coming from the heart, and that's a groan to the Holy Ghost, that whole evil balloon thing is going to deflate right before your eyes and right from your heart. And the recognition of what that really is and how that isn't really a beautiful thing is going to be there instantly for you. Because you've called on heaven and heaven hears. You've said to the Lord, help, and help has come. The Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us hanging out there by ourselves. Now let's go ahead then and go back to Luke chapter 22, and we want to read verses 41 and 42. So he exhorts them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then his temptation begins. In verse 41, it says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. So if you picture yourself picking up a stone and throwing it out as far as you can, that's about how far they were apart. And he went out there and he kneeled down. This was his first posture of prayer. He kneeled. And I imagine that this is why maybe some parents through the years have begun telling their children to get next to the beds and kneel to pray. And that many folks do kneel to pray. We know that James, the brother of Jesus, that actually wrote the book we just read from James 4:7. He was known as Old Camel Knees. Yes, because he had prayed so much on his knees that he actually began to develop calluses on his knees, and they called him Old Camel Knees. And boy, that really says something to us, doesn't it? Yeah, he was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He had a congregation of about 10,000. So he must have been on his knees a lot, you know. And so this probably getting the idea here from even this is that Jesus kneeled down. It's time to fight. He kneeled down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there we have the submission right there. He's going to be fighting with the devil at this point. He's going to be fighting in the spiritual realms through spiritual weapons using prayer. And as he is kneeled down to do this, he comes first right away with submission, doesn't he? He's being tempted by the devil not to go to the cross. Imagine how huge a temptation that would be. Beginning to realize in your mind that the cross is here. Now, he knew he was headed for it. And the closer he got, in fact, when he was at Jericho, heading for Jerusalem on that last leg of his journey to go into Jerusalem to be crucified, he began to be sorrowful, the Bible tells us, on the road to Jericho. He began to feel the heaviness and the anxiety of it. But now that he is here in Jerusalem, and he's been here for 5 days, and it's time for the cross to happen. The Last Supper has been eaten. The time is here. The time has come. It's just the whole weight of the thing is bearing down on him, and you know what the enemy's whispering. You don't have to do this. You've lived a perfect life. You can just go on back up into glory with the Father. All these people have been doing to you is treating you bad. Just forget it. And so the temptation begins to come in. And you probably had temptations like this, of course, in a much lesser way, where you knew God wanted you to go somewhere or do something you just didn't want to do. You just didn't want to do it. Just kind of a cross. Well, you just had this kind of thing just with me this week, just this day, actually, yesterday and today. There's times, brothers and sisters, that God is going to ask you to do something that you really don't want to do. And he's going to make it clear to you that this is his will, and you got to do it. You just got to swallow hard and do it. And I want to minister to you about that don't run from the will of God, but rather go to prayer. Let it be a spiritual fight. Fight through it and end up doing it. Well, Jesus, so much bigger than me, but the thing is this, is that it was kind of a large thing to me, but never ever measuring in to what kind of thing this was for Jesus Christ to face the cross. That's huge. It's absolutely huge. If you can imagine that you knew that you were going to die the next morning, that you were going to be put on a cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, the next morning, and nails were going to be driven into your hands and your feet, and later on through the day that somebody was going to stick a spear in your side. That's something big to have to battle through. But our Jesus said, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. I don't want to do this, Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Submission. And that submission is what goes before the resistance to win the battle. Such power we have. In Matthew 26:38, we're told that Jesus said this as he approached this prayer on his knees. And on his way to this prayer on his knees to his disciples, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." He was feeling such a heavy weight and load that you and I could never imagine it. He was feeling the weight of the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, even our own sins, that would be laid upon him. And here we are 2,000 years later. He had never felt the load of sin on his back. You and I have felt that to a very minor degree, because we, before we're forgiven, carry our own sin and guilt of our own sin on our shoulder. And the weight of it is unbearable. It's like the moisture being dried up from summer drought. That's the way it's put in Psalm 32. All your moisture in your body, which is 70% of your body, being dried up. That's what the weight of sin feels like. And I don't have to tell you what it feels like to be guilty. David put it this way, Lord, my iniquities are so many, I can't even look up. Maybe you've been there. I've been there. Where you just feel so weighted down with the sin that you can't even look up to the Lord. It's just hard to even look up. Well, you multiply that through all the people that ever lived and all the people that ever will live, and all of the guilt, all of the shame, and all of the sin would be laid on Jesus Christ, and he knew that was coming. He began to even feel it already. So he was sorrowful in his soul, even unto death. Just weighted down, loaded down. Jameson, Foster, and Brown put it this way, as if life is ebbing out and death coming before its time. He was only 33 years old. And so the flesh would say, I'm going to die tomorrow morning, and my life has barely even begun. I've only been in the ministry for 3 years. The rest of the time was preparation time for that ministry of 3 years, and now he's got to die. The flesh is crying out. He doesn't want to do this. And he's just asking the Father if there's any other way for their salvation to happen. Now, see, the reason he put it that way is that it wasn't an option in his mind that you wouldn't be taken care of. But he's just asking the Father if there's any other way that you can take sin away from Mark. That just moves my heart. That he would feel that way about it. If there isn't any other way that Mark Bove can't be forgiven, then I'm going to do this thing. I'm going through with it. But Father, if there is some other way, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so the battle's on. As the devil is whispering to him, and he's fighting, and he's fighting, and he's fighting. Now let's go on and read verse 43. And it says this, there appeared an angel unto him. There appeared an angel unto Jesus from heaven, strengthening him. Strengthening him. Now, as we mentioned a little earlier, the angels came after his first series of temptations to minister to him after the fact. He had gone through those temptations, got an A+ on each one, and then the angels came and ministered to him. Now we read, in the middle of his prayer time, because he's going to go back and do an even stiffer battle in a minute. Next verse, verse 44, read that in just a second. But here we see there appeared now this angel right in the middle of the battle unto him from heaven, strengthening him, giving him strength, somehow coming alongside to help, sent from the Father to give him that strength. Now, as we think about this, if we decide when we're tempted to go the wrong way, do the wrong thing, if we decide on prayer, if we do decide on prayer, help will come. And God will decide exactly what help you need. And if necessary, he will send an angel to strengthen you. He will strengthen you and help you and send that help that you need if you decide on prayer. Now, at times when we're tempted or we're even considering things that we want to make New Year's resolutions about, we don't consider prayer. It's just willpower or some other means, Dianetics, you know. That's just the name of an old book that was a self-help thing. And that's not going to help. But we see here that that the Lord Jesus Christ was strengthened in prayer. He decided to pray, and the Father was right there with him, and he sent an angel to strengthen him. And God will strengthen you, and God will bring that resolution, and God will hear from on high and come and meet with you if you decide on prayer instead of some other thing, or even considering giving in to whatever temptation it is. I'd like to read a psalm about that. It's really a blessing. So I want to read the whole psalm together. It's a very short psalm, Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verse 1. Now the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. And certainly he does. The Lord will hear you in the day of trouble. It's as simple as that. He will hear you. He's going to hear you. The struggle begins. And you say, Jesus. And you say, help. And you say, Lord, I need to be empowered, because my whole being right now doesn't want to go with what you're thinking, what I know is your will. I just don't want to go this way, Lord. I want to go the other way, like Jonah. But you see, if you decide on prayer, the Lord will hear you. He will hear you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob will defend you. And so as we're attacked by the enemy, and he's fierce, he is fierce and he plays dirty. Oh, he does. Just the other day, I heard somebody say it again, and I've discovered this years ago and have said it many times. He will kick you when you're down. The devil is such a dirty fighter. First, he'll get you really tired, and then fill you with pizza or something. Well, you know, you fill yourself with pizza. But I mean, you're just feeling terrible, and you're really tired, and you've been facing this and facing that and facing the other thing, and then he'll come in and kick you with something that is just over the top. You just can't believe that this happened after all this other stuff happened. You have ever been there? Yes, you have. That's the way he is. That's the way he is, the devil. When he sees that you're struggling, he just goes, man, I got a good one here. And I'm going to go get him. And he'll come after you and come after you and come after you and come after you. But this is so great that it says the name of God, and his name is Jesus, will defend you. Like the way Greg Laurie says, and I think I quoted this a couple of weeks ago, but I just love this. He says, when he knows the devil's at the door, he says, Lord, would you please get the door? The Lord defend you when these times of struggle and hard battle come. Send you help from the sanctuary. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sending us help from the sanctuary. And strengthen you out of Zion. That's his holy hill. Remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, those things that we've done to sacrifice to the Lord, those small sacrifices that we bring that are acceptable to God by Jesus. He remembers those. Grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all of your counsel. May the Lord do that. Grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. Be specific in your prayers. Lord, I'm just praying in Jesus' name that you would heal my knee. Specifically mentioning the knee and pointing out, I sometimes even point to where it hurts. Right here, Lord, you know. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all of your petitions. The Lord hears every one of your petitions, every one of your prayers. And he answers as a loving father, and sometimes he will say no. And that just means that even though you think you're at the end of it, the end of your rope, he knows it's a little longer, and he's stretching you. Lord, I'm hanging on by two nails. my two fingernails at the end of this rope. You ever see the picture of that cat, Lord? I'm further down than the cat. And you might hear a voice come back to you and say, no, you're not. You're bigger than that. You're tougher than that. I won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So you hang in there a little longer. Lord, don't you understand? I've had it. No, you haven't had it. You go a little further. He knows exactly where that end of that rope is. You don't really know. Now you'll try to convince him, and you try to cry the crocodile tears to say that this is enough. Enough, enough, enough. And he's going, no, it's not. I'm doing something. There's still a little more rope left for you. And sure enough, just the time you need him, he's always there. He knows exactly where that point is. And so he will hear and fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. His name is Jesus. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. And indeed he does hear when we call. He is the King, he's the Master, and help will come as that help came for our Savior in the garden, as the angel came to strengthen him. Now, the scripture says in Hebrews 1:14, angels are ministering spirits. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, you are an heir of salvation. I am an heir of salvation. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And so, as we've accepted Christ, that means that the angels are sent to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So that's you. They're sent out to minister to you, to strengthen you, to help you. Sherry had a neat question this morning, or yesterday morning. If it says that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, does that mean that non-believers don't have guardian angels? Well, by some of the messes they get themselves into, I might guess no. But you know what? God knows who are his. God knows who are his, and he knows that before you're saved. So I believe that at least the non-believers that will be saved eventually have guardian angels. But that's an interesting question, isn't it? Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to who? To those that they're the heirs of salvation. It's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? You've got angels watching over you. And if you need to go to prayer in a tough battle, they're sent out to minister, to strengthen you, to strengthen and bolster you up for as much rope as you can take. Because that's what we read next in the Gospel of Luke here. And let's look at verse 44. Are you still there in the Gospel of Luke? Are you back to that now? Let's go back to Luke 22 and look at verse 44. This angel was sent to strengthen Jesus to face yet hotter and fiercer struggle. Yet a hotter and fiercer struggle. In his first prayer time, he kneeled down and he prayed. And he was in a fight. And the fight got so fierce, he began to feel the weight of it. And so the Father sent this angel from heaven to strengthen him, because he knew the battle was going to get hotter and get fiercer. But if you do have to get hotter and fiercer in your battle, God knows that. and he will strengthen you and send help from the sanctuary. For it says in verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, other gospels help us with this prayer time here. We see here in verse 44, he was in an agony. He was agonizo, which is the Greek word. He was agonizing in prayer. Just completely stretched to the limit. I remember when one of my sons was showing evidences when he was in high school of maybe getting away from the Lord. And I remember going into my office and shutting the door. And I began to agonize in prayer. I mean, I was pacing back and forth. I was throwing myself prostrate on the ground. And I was crying out to God, don't let Satan have that boy in Jesus' name. It's agonizing in prayer for him. And seeking the Lord with all my heart. And I know it wasn't one fraction of what Jesus was doing. Because Jesus' blood vessels broke and mixed with his sweat glands. That's the only way you can sweat blood. Is that if you're so intense in your agony, in emotional fervor, that your little blood vessels in your face, and they'll tell you that the blood vessels in the face are closer to the surface than anywhere else on your body. And so your little blood vessels begin to burst and mix with your sweat glands. And then what's happening? You're sweating blood. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. The doctors tell us this is possible, but no one has ever done it except Jesus Christ. This is how big the agony was. He needed to be strengthened because he had a hot, fierce fight to fight in prayer. And so the blood vessels breaking and the agony, and it says that he prayed more earnestly. That's what's going on. The first time he prayed, he kneeled, he prayed, and it was a fight. But now he's into more earnest prayer than that. There's an agony going on, and the blood vessels are breaking with the battle. Now let's just talk a little bit about earnest prayer. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Do you know that confession is half the battle? It really, really is. At the marriage retreat, James, my son, was preaching about how the Lord had told him to confess some sin to his wife. And you know, after he did that, and you let her or him know that each time you do that, you're going to tell him that you did it? Are you going to do it again? I think not. You know what I'm saying? Confession is half the battle. It's half the battle. Once you get it out in the open, confession's half the battle. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, another translation says the earnest prayer. And so Jesus prayed more earnestly. And the earnest prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Verse 17. How did Elijah pray? Earnestly. That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so the exhortation to pray, and the exhortation is to pray earnestly, fervently. Not a mamby-pamby, milk toast, milk mixed up with old bread prayer. Oh, dear Lord. No, it's an earnest thing. It's a battle you're in. It needs to be faced like a battle, and the prayer needs to be earnest and fervent. And Jesus knew it, and Jesus prayed on his knees, but then he went back again, and he prayed more earnestly. And there was an earnestness there. And so we're instructed in James with the same thing. Let's look at an exhortation on this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and our life with the Lord. Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. Turning to Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 say this: we're to consider him. And that word consider in the Greek is to think on in a meditative way. To meditate on Jesus. Yes, okay, Lord, I'm faced with certain temptations and trials and so forth, but Lord, I'm going to consider you. I'm going to consider what you went through. It says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. This is going to help you not faint and to not grow weary of well-doing in the things you face as you consider him. And that's what we're doing tonight. This is a good thing for us, because tonight we're considering him. We're thinking for a long time upon him, for an hour. We're thinking on Jesus, what he faced. And this is going to help us not to faint or be weary in our own minds with the things that we're facing. For it says this: you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Which of you has sweat blood in prayer? Nobody's going to raise their hand. But as we consider him, and we consider that he sweat those great drops of blood and agonizing in prayer, in a spiritual fight, to do things right and not wrong, to go where he didn't really want to go, but that the Father said, you need to go there, you need to resist that, you need to resist that and this, and live your life unto the Lord. You haven't yet sweat blood in prayer in resisting that thing. You haven't been there. And so we simply stop and we consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest you faint and grow weary in your mind. It's going to help you. It's going to strengthen you just to think about him. And so that's what we're doing tonight. We're thinking about him. And this should bring strength to your soul to face the fight you've got to fight and the temptation you've got to be facing and so forth, because you have not yet resisted to blood, and you never will. You might think you are. Go look in the mirror. No, it's not blood. It's not blood. Maybe I broke a sweat, but it's not blood. And so we go on. And we don't faint, and we don't grow weary in our minds. The Bible says that we should not faint but pray. Always to pray. That's Luke 18:1. Now, praise God, the good news, and we want to get on to the good news. Victory is complete and won if the prayer is done. The bitterness of death is past. He has anticipated and rehearsed his final conflict and won the victory. Jesus won the victory in the garden. The victory wasn't won on the cross. It was won in the garden. That's where the battle, that's where the fight was. Because afterwards, as we now look at a couple of scriptures of what happened on the cross, you sense and you realize the victory had already been won. Jesus was able to just get up from that prayer, after that battle in prayer, with the victory, and march forward to the cross, answer Pilate the way the Father told him to, get up on that cross and die for us from a posture of victory. It had already been won in the garden through submission to the Father and through prayer. And this is a great lesson for us, isn't it? I'd like to give you two scriptures on that. Let's turn to those. John chapter 19. And verse 10. Pontius Pilate is questioning Jesus, and Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus is just resigned to the whole deal. He didn't bother answering. Why waste my breath? Is what Jesus is thinking, you know. So Pilate said to him, "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? And I have power to release you." And then Jesus simply answered, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." In this answer, don't you sense the posture of victory? "You have no power over me. Don't make me laugh," kind of thing. "You have no power over me at all, unless it was given to you from above." And so, a victory statement. Let's turn to John 19:30. Jesus, at the end of his suffering on the cross, he was thirsty and he asked for something to drink, and they gave him a sponge with vinegar on it. And it says in verse 30 then, John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was a resounding cry of victory from the cross. The battle was fought at Gethsemane. He went forward and faced the cross. He suffered the things that he did. He forgave them from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And then he simply said, "It is finished. It's over." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He knew that he had finished the work that the Father asked him to do and insisted that he do in the garden, actually coming from a place of victory. Praise God. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us the scripture to consider you. And Lord, that's what we've done tonight, is consider you. And Lord, we know that this is the week heading towards the Passion. Father, we know that that time in the garden is Thursday night. And Lord, thank you, Father, for what you did on Friday. Thank you for fighting that gruesome, fierce fight that you fought for us, Lord. Thank you, because of it, we can even be here tonight in church praying. Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that each one of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that are facing a fight even now, or will be in the next few days here, Lord, pray in Jesus' name that you would send help from the sanctuary, that you would come and defend them. Lord, that you would not allow the devil, the enemy of our souls, to pull the wool over our eyes. Thank you, Lord, for your victory in each situation. Help us to fight, Lord. Teach us to fight with our fingers and to run through a troop and jump over a wall. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your name is that strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and we're righteous only because of you, Lord, and are safe. Thank you, Lord, for the safety we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.